vibrant, and the rule of law under God is acknowledged.
An informed patriot is what we want.
Welcome to American Family Radio's Focal Point, the home of muscular Christianity on conservative talk radio.
Muscular Christianity.
Where we relentlessly explore the intersection of truth and politics.
The trouble with our liberal friends is not that they're ignorant. It's just that they know so much that isn't so.
Now, here's your host, Brian Fisher.
Hey, welcome. It's Kevin McCullough again in for Mr. Fisher, who will join us again at the top of the next hour. So I hope that you're standing by and ready to go when Brian weighs in. What did he texted me this morning. What did he want to talk about today? Oh, yeah, Mr. Gorsuch. Mr. Gorsuch is hearing today or tomorrow. They'll hear the oral arguments for this really fascinating religious liberty story out of Missouri, where a Christian school is basically being prejudiced because they are a Christian school, and they're not being given the same consideration for safety for their students as the other schools in the area are, even though they have done their very, very best to comply with everything. In fact, they were the fifth most compliant school of some 50-something. They're being punished for being Christians. So this has worked its way all the way to the Supreme Court. And Mr. Gorsuch, who, of course, you know, weighed in on the Little Sisters of the Poor case, helped provide one of the determining decisions on that, is now going to hear this story and this case today. And it will be, a test of the religious liberty principles. And if we have a true constitutionalist on the bench, that we're going to notice it immediately. So Brian wants to get into that. Well, that should be a fascinating discussion. Then we've got Congressman Ken Buck from Colorado. Let's hear it for the Mile High state. He's a Freedom Caucus member and a good man, and he's written a book called Drain the Swamp. And he details basically how Washington has just decided they're just going to rip you off left and right. So we'll get to his thoughts on that. What else we got? Oh, yeah, yesterday. Huge win for 1 million moms. I don't know if you saw this, but perhaps the most disgusting idea of a TV show that's ever been invented, Dating Naked on VH1. It is going by the by because the million moms basically got 9 out of 10 advertisers to cancel. So big, big victory. We'll hear from Monica more about how that happened. That's all coming up a little bit later on the broadcast. I want to do two things here in the first hour. Yesterday, there was some discussion, as we, you know, are wont to do, about the news of the day. At least that's what I like to do. I'm pretty sure that's what Brian does, too. I mean, I don't get AFR where I live. There is no American Family Association station near me. So when I'm in the car, you know, it's not on my AM or FM dial. But having said all that, I'm still pretty familiar with Brian's show and how he has done it all these years. And I'm pretty sure that he's as concerned about the major news issues of the day and the cultural issues as I am. I think that's a passion that kind of bonds us together as brothers. And yesterday we had the discussion about the top news story of the day that dealt with the matter of the Facebook killer having just committed suicide before we got on the air. And it turned out to be, a rather interesting discussion, because I started out by saying, I'm not the least bit, you know, sad or anything about the fact that he decided to do that. And then that somehow morphed into, at one point in time, a caller that's called and said, well, you know, you should be concerned. And I said, you know, there's many things in this life that we can't fully comprehend. And sometimes I just think that the wisdom of dealing with them is best left in the God's hand who made them. I kind of feel that way. And then a couple of callers said, well, you know, what about, you know, aborted babies? And I said something about how we don't have any assurance that they go to heaven. And that's still true today, friends. That may be something that a pastor teaches or something, but in terms of biblical evidence on this matter, there isn't any that points to something that we can know because of Scripture that says that aborted babies go to heaven. And when you think about it, if aborted babies just go to heaven, and I'm not trying to be insensitive, and I know that there's people that are listening that have had abortions, and I know that there are people that are listening that didn't but lost children that they wanted desperately, as my bride and I have. It is not a subject that I come to with any degree of frivolity in my heart about. This is very serious. But if we hold to the position that kids just automatically go to heaven when they're aborted, then there's not really any need for the pro-life movement. If you think about it, kids get aborted, they go to heaven. Where would they rather be, heaven or earth? Are you kidding? It's not even a contest in my mind. I'd be in heaven tomorrow if I could. The point is, there are principles that God has given us in this life that we should follow. And so I think it's healthy to follow them. But in the outpour of that discussion, there were a couple of emails that made my way. And one of them from a very dear sister in the Lord named Christy. And she happens to spell her name. Pardon me, I'm having to drink my hot tea to make sure my throat doesn't fall out of my head. She spells her name the same way one of my dear sisters does. So that's kind of cool. But she wrote and she said, Kev, the comment you made about aborted children today on Focal Point really caught me off guard. She said, I'm an avid listener. I go there for news and commentary on the way home from work. You said that babies don't get an automatic ticket to heaven. She's like, what's wrong with that guy? Where does he believe that they go? What would you say to a mother of a stillborn child? She said, I am that mother. I found it very insensitive. No, we do not know all the answers. However, I'm a Christian, and I do not believe that my Father in heaven created, and I do not believe that my Father in heaven created my baby Harley to end up in hell. She was loved for 37 weeks of her life. That was 3 years ago. The pain remains forever. Thanks, Christy. Now, obviously, such a sensitive email. I wanted to give some thought when I responded to her, but this is what I said. I said, Christy, I have no desire to be insensitive. And I grieve your loss, just a lot like the McCulloughs grieved our losses over lost babies. And we had two, not stillborn. One was an early miscarriage. And the other was later in the pregnancy. But I said, the difficult truth is that there isn't anything in Scripture that gives us a free pass of a life that is in by nature inherently sinful. And where does the sin nature come from? It comes from the mother and the father into that child. The being created, in part, involves the origination of that sin nature as well. I said the only comfort that I can take and that we can know for sure about is that God is in heaven. This is what Psalm 115:3 says, and does what pleases him. He judges the righteous from the unrighteous. And we don't always comprehend that. Like the thief on the cross got to go to heaven, and he lived a rotten life up until the very moment of his death. But he confessed Christ. And there are Hasidic Jews today that walk around and keep every rule of Torah. And they live very, very godly lives that will be eternally separated from God. I think there's a lot of sovereignty in God's plan that we don't always see or are aware of. But I don't want people thinking that I'm being insensitive to this. One of the things as a father of three small kids that I'm focused on is praying for my children's salvation every day, because I want them to know him too, and I want to spend eternity with them. So I just wanted to clarify, I don't automatically think that all babies go to hell. There's just nothing in Scripture that tells me that there is any other way to heaven except through Jesus.
Judy Goodell and her husband set up a charitable gift annuity through the AFA Foundation.
What we love about it is that it represents stewardship principles that we feel strongly about. So we got very, very excited about this opportunity.
With a charitable gift annuity through the AFA Foundation, an AFA supporter can guarantee a permanent monthly income, as well as supporting the American Family Association for years to come.
We do feel convicted about really praying about all that God has really blessed us with. And so many people we know just want to leave it all to their kids. And we know the danger of that. And so we just are really just trying to pray through it. And God gave us great confirmation as we prayed that this would be a good use of the Lord's money.
Find out if a charitable gift annuity is right for you at 800-326-4543, extension 345, or email foundation@afa.net.
Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Corner. Many Coptic Christians are mourning in Egypt following the Palm Sunday horror. ISIS claimed responsibility for both attacks. At least 49 people were killed and 78 more were injured when a bomb, which was planted prior to the church service, was detonated inside of a church in Tanta, Egypt. Four police officers and 18 civilians were killed when a suicide bomber blew himself up outside of a church in Alexandria, Egypt. A member of the Tanta Church said, "Every church in Egypt prepares for this. Everyone knows you will get bombed at some point for going to church."
Visit the Hamilton Corner on the podcast page at AFR.net for more from Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
This is Focal Point with Brian Fisher on American Family Radio.
All right, Kevin in for Brian. He is continuing recovery from his surgery, and appreciate your prayers. He will join me at the top of the second hour today. We're going to talk about religious liberty on the Supreme Court. Kind of a big test for the first week of cases that Judge Gorsuch will get. I have reason to think that he's going to get this right, by the way. Some breaking news this hour. It looks like Bill O'Reilly's out at Fox News. That announcement coming over the wires just a little while ago. They are trying to figure out who they're going to replace him with and why. But Bill O'Reilly, breaking news here, it looks like officially is out at Fox News. We've got some other stuff that we're on top of as well. And I'm grateful to take your calls at 888-589-8840, 888-589-8840. And if there is anything that I talk about that you want to converse with longer, I read my email. So if you send me either through the Facebook feature of the message, the Facebook page is facebook.com/KMC01, and you can send me a message there, or you can just email me directly at kmcradio@gmail.com. I'm more than happy to talk with you. And that's why I felt so touched that Christy took the time out to express her disappointment yesterday, because she had a chance to hear where I was coming from, and she suddenly realized I don't hate unborn children and want, you know, all of them to burn in hell. I think someone very unscrupulously tried to convince AFA management of that in a voicemail. That's not right. I didn't say that. And I encouraged Christy. I said, please don't read into things I didn't say. I didn't say children go to hell that are killed in abortions. There's just not any scriptural evidence that there is a path to salvation. And because we don't have any of that, we should be supremely focused on bringing Jesus to their life from the very first stage of cognizance. Read to them in the womb. The Sally Lloyd-Jones Storybook Bible, perfect. Start reading to them. Fill their mind with truth even before they know what it is. And then continue that once they're on the other side of the womb. Anyway. Moving on, 888-589-8840. This also a breaking story today, and it really speaks to some of the audacity that we have come to expect from America. And when I say we, I mean the public, the global community as a whole. A 23-year-old so-called dreamer has decided to sue the federal government over his deportation to native Mexico from earlier this year. Juan Manuel Montes, who was 9 when he first came to the U.S., claims he is entitled to remain in the country. Notice he didn't say, I'm entitled to become a citizen. A big, big gap there. Claims he's entitled to stay in the U.S. under the Deferred Action for Childhood Arrivals, or DACA. His attorneys said he is believed to be the first known person under the program to be deported by the Trump administration. According to Montes's attorneys, the 23-year-old qualified for DACA in 2014, and they say he renewed his status. However, U.S. Customs and Border Protection disputes that, and they say that his DACA permit expired in August of 15, and according to records, never renewed. The agency also added that since being here, he had been convicted of theft and sentenced to probation. His attorneys acknowledged on Tuesday in the lawsuit filed in the Southern District of California, which is basically, you know, the northern county of Mexico. His attorneys argued that he had a misdemeanor on his record and only minor traffic offenses. Since taking office, Trump has followed through with his campaign to tackle illegal immigration by using executive orders to step up enforcement. As of yet, Trump has declined to revoke DACA protections granted to more than 750,000 illegal immigrants. So here's what I want to know from you as it relates to this. Here's a man, he's 23. He's sent back to Mexico because according to the records that we the people have ownership of, there is no evidence that he tried to legally extend his stay past August of 15. And now he's demanding, I have the right to stay. But he didn't do the paperwork. And he's committed crimes. Now, his attorneys are soft-selling them. The border protection people are saying he committed theft and got probation. It amazes me on some level that people like Mr. Montes think the way they do. This isn't the country that they had permission to be in when they came. They haven't played nice. And even after being sent home, they believe they still have standing in our courts to tell us what we can and cannot do by way of immigration. This is said with no malice and no even hint of racism. But who do you think you are living somewhere else and telling us what we can and can't do? It just defies believability to me. And the first court that gets this case should say, you know what? You're not an American citizen. You don't have standing in this court. Bye-bye. If he had come and if he had lived faithfully and applied himself and not committed crimes. And by the way, I'm 47. I've never been convicted of theft. You don't know, Kev. It's so hard. You know, it's the story from Les Mis. Oh, he stole a lump of bread. We don't know that. But you live your life in a healthy way that's productive and that the people around you are benefited by, or you live it in a destructive way. And it can be much more subtle than we think on these issues. But that's how everybody lives. Where does the right come for him to claim, you got to let me back in? 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840. Some of you want to weigh in on what I discussed in the first segment. I'll take a few of these calls. Let's start with Dwight in Florida, line 3. Hi.
Yeah, the biggest question that everybody has is, like, when do we get our souls? And I haven't thought about that. I mean, is it, I believe that God creates. I mean, just because you have, you know, sperm and the egg doesn't mean that you're going to have life. It's God creates life, so no one has the right to destroy life. But then I wonder, because of the verse, when God breathed in to Adam the breath of life, he became a living soul. We're human beings when we're born. But I wonder when we take our first breath, is that if that's when we get our soul, possibly. And then even though, I mean, as far as babies dying and going to heaven and hell, how do we know that we are not actually communicating with God? We don't remember the first couple of years of our life. We don't know if we're communicating with God. We don't know if we've asked Jesus Christ for forgiveness at 2 years, you know, before, you know, 2 years old or as a baby. We don't know what's going on in the heads. And by the way, Hitler was a loving baby, innocent baby one time too. So, I mean, there's all kinds of reasons why. We just don't know. But as far as, you know, just saying what this, that, or the other, we don't know. I mean, we don't know what's going on in the heads of the babies. Only God knows that. And why? God ultimately is the judge of all that.
I get your point, and I thank you for your call. Thank you very much. That which is, in essence, what I said. Not only was Hitler an innocent young baby at one point in time, but so was Saddam Hussein and Mao Zedong and Joseph Stalin, Bashar al-Assad, Osama bin Laden. These were all children that were in the womb at some point in time, and it's our assumption that most of them died without knowing God. And I also think that we want to believe this idea because we don't really want to wrestle with the reality of what it means for it not to be true, that we should be much more in prayer, that we should be much more obedient, that we should be much more earnest in sharing our faith. If you can say, well, you know, 43 million babies dead, but they all went to heaven, so that's good. That kind of doesn't really match anything that we know about how we're supposed to live. 888-589-8840. Don in Louisiana. Hello, Don.
Hey, how you doing? I've been listening, and I've got to tell you, I believe all babies, children, that's up to the age of accountability. I believe there's an age of accountability.
Where do you get that belief
right
from?
From wrong.
Where do you get that belief from?
Hello,
Don, hold on. Where do you get the belief that there is such a thing as an age of accountability? Where, what do you base that belief on?
Well, I've heard it all my life since I've been in church. You know, I believe there's an age of accountability to where when a baby, you know, first thing they want to do is lie. You ask them, do they do that? And they say no. You know, the first thing. But anyway, that was just side. Well, let me get back to a scripture. You said that you don't know no scripture. Well, I know of one that came to mind, and that's when Bathsheba had David's baby, and the baby died, and David said, it can't come back to me, but I can go to it. So where was David talking about he was going to, if he could go to it? I believe the baby David was talking about heaven. If he kept his life pure, he'd see the baby again.
Did David keep his life pure?
Yes, he did. After he got everything back under the bud, I believe he did. Yes, he did. He's mentioned more in the Bible than any other person. His name's in the Bible more than any. Well, yes,
Don,
I
appreciate the call. Thank you. I do think you need to go back and study David's life because he was far from somebody who lived a pure life. He was in essence the man after God's own heart because he was humble and he was able to be challenged by God and to change. But there was a lot about David's life that was very impure. And I think it's not something that I take any delight in. I don't. But having the baby kick inside of his mother's womb and then die and then say, oh, well, I can go to him, that is far from an exegetical argument that we know for certain that God said that unborn children go to heaven. And again, the minute that we give ourselves that out, there's just like a big burden off our back, isn't there? Oh, well, you know, all the aborted babies went to heaven, so why do we have to stop abortion? They're just ending up in heaven. I'm not convinced that's how that works. And I'm pretty certain that scripture that Don just mentioned has no reflection on where the baby goes. Coming right back on Focal Point.
This is Dr. Richard Lamb, president of Southern Evangelical Seminary. Welcome to Bringing Every Thought Captive. At the end of 2014, Patrick Caudill, former President Carter's pollster and well-known political analyst and pundit, identified and attempted to explain the anger and frustration he was observing among tens of millions of Americans. He predicted that the maelstrom of social political turmoil he was encountering across the land was unprecedented in his professional experience, which goes back to the 1970s. He predicted that a political tsunami was gathering steam and would literally engulf the Washington political establishment in the next election cycle, 2016. Caudill worried that a polypartisan pitchfork rebellion was on the way and that Washington's bipartisan establishment was blissfully unaware of the coming onslaught. I thought at the time that Caudill's analysis had the ring of truth about it, and it certainly reinforced my observation of the simmering fury felt by millions of Americans who were, and are, very angry with a bipartisan Washington governing establishment they feel does not care about them and their families, and which exudes a great deal of evidence strongly suggesting that it exists for its own perpetuation and benefit. The improbable but wildly successful primary campaign of Bernie Sanders and the even more improbable election of President Donald Trump in 2016 have proven Caudill was onto something very important and perhaps very dangerous. The two major parties have become more ideologically and consciously liberal and conservative in the past few years. Consequently, for one of the few times in American history, there is little, if any, overlap between congressional representatives and senators who are Republicans and Democrats. In other words, the most liberal Republican is increasingly likely to be more conservative than the most conservative Democrat. More about this important subject tomorrow. For more information about Southern Evangelical Seminary, go to ses.edu. This is Richard Land.
This is Focal Point with Brian Fisher on American Family Radio. Listen to the audio podcast or download today's program at AFR.net. You can also read Brian Fisher's columns at AFA.net. AFA.net.
Kevin McCullough in for Brian Fisher, and he joins us at the top of the hour. You don't want to miss it. He's got some thoughts on Justice Gorsuch, which I'm kind of the opinion, based on that alone, I'm nearly ready to say I'll vote for Trump for re-election. He could do a lot of things, and he could lose that. But so far, out of the first 100 days, he's more than fulfilled that expectation on the court for me, because I think he got the closest thing to a Justice Scalia that he could find. And some people say maybe even more conservative, which would be kind of cool, actually. 888-589-8840. Please endure with me. I'm battling the flu that's been, you know, floating around. And it's why Rob and Adam put me in a self-contained bubble room today. In fact, I better pray that the condenser doesn't go off on the side, because then I'll just lose the oxygen. I'm going to be in deep, deep trouble. Anyway, let's go to Miller in Louisiana. Miller, you're on with Kevin McCullough. Hi.
Hello there. I'm the one that brought up that subject yesterday, and about the babies and going to heaven, and I think you're wrong, and I think that you really need to be open to the Lord Jesus Christ that we serve, who's a merciful and loving God, and Paul says in 1 Timothy, he desires that all come to the knowledge of the truth, all be saved. And you mentioned a minute ago about something when a little baby gets the first bit of cognizance. Well, I mean, you know, my wife and I, our first child was a miscarriage.
So was mine.
So I'm supposed to say, oh, Lord.
So was mine. So was mine.
You know, he might go to hell. You know, the scripture that he used in Second Timothy is right on the money. It's an illustration
Explain.
Of a baby that's unborn. And then and where do you think he's going if David's going to go to him? I'm not suggesting David was perfect. You're a sinner, too. I sin. That there's none righteous, no, not one, Paul says in Romans. So it's not about being perfect, but I have no question in my mind that David is in heaven. And if you just study the scripture, I'm just ask you, Kevin, just ask the Lord to show you the truth, because I'm telling you, Jesus is not sending a baby to hell that doesn't even have a brain to think or know, but he has life. He's alive in the womb. And then we had my wife, we have five, and then we had two others that didn't make it full term. those children, the Lord Jesus Christ is not going to send to hell. And he wouldn't have sent Hitler to hell, too, if he'd been aborted. You just need to think about it. I think you're really wrong.
Did he hang up? Did Miller hang up? Well, okay. Well, Miller, I didn't mean to make you as angry as you are. I've had multiple miscarriages in our family as well. It's a hard thing. I lost a daughter who was very, very young when she died. She'd been born, but she had lived and lost her. I didn't say that they automatically go to hell. I didn't say that yesterday. I didn't say that today. I didn't say that David went to hell. I didn't say, you go back and play the tapes. I didn't say any of those things because I don't believe any of those things. But there is zero scriptural justification for a thing called an age of accountability. And Miller, I grew up in a church where we were forced to believe whatever the pastor told us, whether it was consistent with scripture or not. Pastors that get real dogmatic about this stuff, they don't like Christians who are Bereans, who go and search and seek for themselves. But that's what we're instructed to do in the New Testament. Be like the Bereans, who go and test. And it makes us uncomfortable. It makes us restless and sad to admit that God in his sovereignty on those 43 million aborted babies can do what he decides to do. But ultimately, that's why he's God. And we don't have anything in Scripture that points to a pathway to heaven aside from following Christ. If there was another way to get there, Jesus would not have said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The argument's not with me. It's not with Kevin McCullough. The argument's with Scripture. And again, not trying to be insensitive. My wife volunteers at the Crisis Pregnancy Center near us. And my media company does a lot of work for them, producing their videos and testimonials and stuff so that more people can be made aware of how valuable life is. It's a full-time commitment in my life. And part of the reason I am so driven to be part of that community and of that movement is because I don't want a single child to not only not perish, but not go through life in any way less than optimum, any way less than knowing Jesus, finding Jesus. Humanity's fragile. We break easy. We break very easy. And when you see the sin and abuse in the world today, I cannot believe that every single person that is walking through life and choosing to do evil, I can't believe that all of them are going to put their faith in Christ. We can hope that they will, but reality says they're not going to. Our job, by the way, it's not the Christian's job to see to it that the conversion happens. Okay? It's our job to be faithful, to tell who Jesus is. The Holy Spirit converts. We can be useful in providing the information and the data and the testimony and the real-life illustration of what redemption can bring. But that's not on our head. Only the effort. We are called to be faithful, not successful. Ultimately, that's a decision that God makes. And not everyone's going to be saved. The Holy Spirit is going to chase after anyone who will allow themselves to be caught by him. But there are going to be those that don't want anything to do with him. 888-589-8840. Okay, let's go to Larry in Illinois. Hi, Larry.
Hello, how are you doing today?
I'm doing well. Kevin McCullough is my name. What can I do for you?
Well, I just wanted to talk to you about the other guy called, and he mentioned that Bible verse, 2 Samuel, about I shall go to him, when David was talking about the boy when he died. But I guess my question for you is, when would you say that we are all eternal beings? Like,
yes.
Humanity, like the people. So at what age or when during the process of life would you say that occurs, that we all become eternal? Is it the moment of conception, the moment of birth, the age of accountability? I mean, when would you say that actually happens, that process happens?
I'm not sure that we can know, Larry. From the data of Scripture, I'm not sure that we can identify when the soul is imparted. But I would probably tend to think that it happens at conception. But there's a part of that we're not aware of. Obviously, even after we're born, there's parts of our consciousness that we're not aware of.
And, I mean, so I guess what I'm trying to say is that the moment we become an eternal being, if we were to die, I mean, there's no like gray area. There's no like, you know, we're going to float around in the clouds.
Larry, you're stumbling on the very uncomfortable nature of what we're talking about. You're absolutely right.
Well, I guess what I'm not trying to argue with you. I'm just trying to follow you, see how you're looking at this. I'm trying to say, so do you say like when I die, like if I died right now, I'm a Christian, I'm going to go to heaven and be with the Lord for eternity. You know, whatever that is, you know, and this child, you know, if he is an eternal being, if he were to pass away, you know, would he go to heaven if he's an eternal being? And I would say yes. You mentioned earlier about the age of accountability, and I would say that's given to us in 1 Corinthians 13. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned as a child, but when I grew up, I put childish things behind me. And I would say that verse indicates an age of accountability, or like the moment in our mind when we become conscious and aware of our sin and we need a Savior.
Yeah, and, I think you're reading a lot into that passage to get a specific idea like age of accountability out of it.
Well, I don't believe so. But
it's a statement. It's a statement that speaks of maturity.
Well, yeah, but I mean, I don't know. I guess what I'm trying to say that, you know, and earlier you said something about how, well, there's 46 million babies, and if they're all dead in heaven, and that's a good thing. And I can't see any Christian, and there's people who would call themselves a Christian and would say that, but I can't see anybody who is truly redeemed of the Spirit of God who would make such a ridiculous statement. And to use that as a basis for your argument and say that's what a Christian would say, I would say is faulty.
Larry, everyone that argues that there's an age of accountability, and that because that's insured, then everybody under it is, quote, taken care of, whether they say it as bluntly as what that statement produced or not, they are of the same belief that these babies ended up in heaven and that's a good thing. It's a distinction without a difference in terms of what you're trying to draw here.
Well, I would say that statement is unbiblical. I mean, it's not, it doesn't follow the Christian life.
Of course it's unbiblical. And, Larry, thanks for the call. Yeah. The music's up. I got to get to break. Of course it's unbiblical. The age of accountability lacks no biblical substance. It's something that some preachers have used for years to comfort people in the idea of mourning. But that it's just that. It's their idea. It's not because you can point to Scripture and say that God spoke to it directly and gave us the example of how it works. That's just not the case. And it makes this a very uncomfortable discussion. No doubt about it. Kevin McCullough coming back, Focal Point.
Physicians keep learning after medical school in order to better save lives. Shouldn't Christian leaders keep learning to better save souls? Hi, I'm Dr. John Nyhoff, president of Wesley Biblical Seminary in Jackson, Mississippi, and online around the world. Are you a Christian leader who thinks it's important to keep learning? WBS online weekend and evening classes allow graduate students to become better equipped to make disciples in a constantly changing world. For more information, visit wbs.edu.
Join Norman Geisler, Richard Land, Michael Brown, Frank Turek, and others for Southern Evangelical Seminary's National Conference on Christian Apologetics. It's October 13th and 14th in Charlotte, North Carolina. Enjoy informative talks, a live debate, and a dialogue with Ken Ham from Answers in Genesis. Plus, there's the premiere of the American Family Association documentary, The God Who Speaks. Register by May 1st and receive a special gift. Visit ses.edu for details.
Steve Russo with Real Answers.
If you put a buzzard in a cage that's 6 feet by 8 feet and is completely open on the top, it'll be an absolute prisoner in spite of its ability to fly. You see, a buzzard always begins a flight from the ground with a run of 10 to 12 feet. Without space to run, it'll remain a prisoner for life. A bat that flies around skillfully at night can't take off from flat ground or the floor. Without some slight elevation from which it can throw itself into the air, all it can do is shuffle around helplessly. Drop a bumblebee into a small open container, it'll be there until it dies or is taken out. It never sees the means of escape at the top, but keeps trying to find a way out through the sides. You and I can be a lot like the buzzard, bat, and bee. We struggle with all our problems, forgetting that all we have to do is look up.
Life is complex, but the truth is simple. For real answers to real issues, log on to Steve's website, www.realanswers.com.
American Family Radio.
You're listening to Focal Point with Brian Fisher.
All right. They didn't use my name to say it. By the way, Kevin McCullough in for Brian. He's back a week from, Monday. So, and maybe sooner, depending on how the healing process continues to go. I did not intend to do the hour on this topic, but it has spurred thought even amongst the show staff, and we were talking about it during the break. And Larry and who was it? Miller, both, in the last couple of minutes, basically accused me of not being a biblical Christian. The phrase, I don't know how a redeemed Christian, a biblical believing Christian, could come to this knowledge. Look, if everything that I go for is based on the text of Scripture, demonstrate to me where Scripture teaches that what we have painfully pointed out, not insensitively, but very, very painfully pointed out, is in fact untrue. Let's go to line 5. Clark is in Illinois. Hello, Clark.
Hello, are you there?
Yes, Clark, are you there?
Hi, yes. You know, it's interesting because you're probably right that there probably is never going to be a, hard and fast verse out there that will define, be definite in everything there is. But it's funny because about three or four years ago, I ran across a verse that was secondary to what everybody knows, which is out of Isaiah 7:14. And I'll read it to you. It's 15 and 16. It says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. A virgin will be with child and will give you birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. We all know that. It's the subsequent verses that really get you thinking. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid to waste. And, I'm not speaking from my own experience or anything else. I know that the NIV Study Bible talks about that. It suggests that there is an age of accountability. Now, that may or may not be the case. I don't know. But the other thing is, when I heard that, I immediately said, I've got to figure this out. Why would this be in here, number one? So I called up Michael Redelnik from Moody Bible Institute. He was on the Moody WMBI a few years ago, and I asked him, you know, point blank, what is this about? Is this really about an age of accountability? He says, well, you could, that could, again, it's a suggestion that it could be, and that that's where the tradition of the bar mitzvah and the bat mitzvah come from, that at that age, children are considered adults, and anything they would do at that point in time would be, they would be held accountable for, and anything before that age and time, their parents would be held accountable for. And I thought, okay, well, fine, but that still doesn't answer my question. So,
you know, there's a similar, hold on, Clark. There's a similar teaching in reform circles that the, basically the faith of the family covers the child until the child is old enough to determine his faith walk for himself. And that's why they baptize in the Reformed churches. That's why they baptize infants, not because they're saying that that's salvation, but that's the covering. And it's an interesting, it's an interesting argument because as Rob and I were talking during the break, because the Bible is so largely silent on this issue, that there could be any number of ways that God expresses that sovereignty in ways that we just don't know. We don't, and Rob said that he thinks, well, because they're not old enough to choose wrong, then God may extend grace and give them eternal life. And that's a perfectly legitimate possibility. In fact, the verse you pointed out from Isaiah 7, verses 14 through 16, might incline someone to believe that. Now, 15 and 16, they're talking about Jesus. But the interesting thing about what you said is that if that's where the bat and the bar mitzvah comes from in Judaism, now we're talking about kids getting into heaven with no faith component of their own until they're 13.
Mm-hmm. I agree, I'm not saying that that's the case.
Yeah,
but it's interesting.
It makes you think, though, right? I mean, you have to. It's worth wrestling over.
Well, and the thing is, at what age does a child really know right from wrong? That really is the point. And the thing is, it could be two, it could be three. And regardless of their, you know, whatever age you set, if this is what it's talking about, we have no idea what God will know. God knows what a child's heart, as well as an adult's heart, as to when they know right from wrong.
And that was my response to Rob during the break. I said, We as humans tend to look at this as linear and surface level, right? So we're all walking along the planet on this path of our journey together. And we see the one next to us and we see the one on the other side of us. And we're kind of just going in the same direction. God's at the, 65,000 foot level. And he sees where the paths end up. And he sees what the end result is. And he sees where people are going. And sometimes I believe he reveals things that change that direction, and there are things that people do that go a different way. What's to keep God from knowing the hearts of those unborn babies and who they fully would be developed as if they were born and crossed that level of accountability? What keeps him from knowing that? Is he only partially omniscient, or is he truly omniscient? I think that God knows all. I think he knows the end from the beginning. And that's why I'm torn on this, because while I want to have the comfort that the belief in an age of accountability gives us, because I've suffered with lost children, I want that comfort. But when I study Scripture, I don't find that to be the comfort. The comfort that I find in Scripture is that God's in control. God actually knows more than I do. And whether that unborn child goes to heaven or not, I am comfortable leaving in God's hands and what he says about it as being the final determination.
I agree with you. I think you're right on that. And I think that for us to say anything else is we're putting ourselves in the throne of God instead of him. And that's really, I agree with you.
Okay. Clark, thanks for the call. Great call, by the way. But yeah, friend, that's what it is. I don't know if I believe if all babies go straight to hell. Someone asked me earlier in the hour, are we all eternal beings? I believe that we are. So that's one core component of my belief. Do I believe there's a plan of salvation? I believe that there is. What is that plan of salvation? That we name the name of Christ and follow him. That we confess our sins and say, you're my Savior. I follow you, need you, depend on you. I'm yours. I don't see anything in between that and birth that says that there's some other, you know, trick. The only thing that gives me any comfort, the only thing that gave me comfort in my mom's death, in the death of my daughter, in the death of the miscarriages that we've had, in the death of close friends that I've lost, the only thing that gives me actual comfort is to know that there is a God who made them all, loves them all, desires relationship with them all, and gives them all the same opportunity to know him. And whether that happens when they're in a state that we can't understand in the womb, where maybe they do talk to God, maybe there is a sense of relationship with God that happens that we don't have any eyeballs to see. All we see is the physical reality, because again, we're living on the planet, we're walking side by side with each other, but that's all we see. I am more willing to trust that God knows not only the end from the beginning, but also why the end from the beginning has to be the way that they are. That's the only thing in this life that I draw comfort in. That God is in heaven and that he does what pleases him. It's not about pleasing me. It's not about pacifying my emotions when I go through a sad time. It's not about, on some level, saying, well, I can't deal with that reality, so I'm going to believe this and just hope that God says that it's all going to be okay. I believe truth is knowable. I believe that we can seek and find truth. And I also believe that there are some things where the mystery of God has to take preeminence over our own reality, and we have to leave it to him. We started that discussion yesterday with punishing a man who committed a cold-blooded murder. I want to end this segment with this thought. The man that died next to Jesus at Calvary was a criminal. He likely stole multiple times in his life. It's possible he could have been involved in any number of other crimes because he had this reputation as being a thief, a criminal. And he was the worst kind of criminal because he didn't just steal from his neighbors. He stole from the temple. He took God's money. He never went to church. He never sat in vacation Bible school. He never had the plan of salvation explained to him. He never went to a small group. He never saw a Billy Graham crusade on television. He never had a neighbor that came and said, "Pray with me. I want you to receive Christ." He never had any of those realities. At the very, very last moment of his life, literally as the breath is erasing from his lungs, he calls on Jesus to remember him. And Jesus does. Without any evidence of a Christian walk, without any evidence that that commitment was real, Jesus promised a place with him in heaven that day. Friends, there are lots of good people that are going to end up in hell. And there are lots of really rotten people that are going to end up in heaven. Our job isn't to try to figure out the final equation. Our job is to be faithful. Tell the story of the gospel. Tell the hope of the gospel. Bring that hope to other people and watch God do what God does. Uncomfortable truths aside, it should motivate us in a powerful way. All right, coming up, and thanks for a great discussion, by the way, this hour. Brian will be back with us at the beginning of this next hour. We've also got Congressman Ken Buck and Monica Cole from 1 Million Moms who are all going to weigh in on a variety of things.